We'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 24. We continue, of course, our study of the nation of Israel. Our focus has been on the kings, and at this stage, we're looking at the life of David. He's a great man, a man who is sometimes called a man after God's own heart. We're looking at some of the events at the last part of his life, and we're not only at the end of 2 Samuel, but the end of David's life. To really get the whole thing, we're going to have to go into 1 Kings a little bit to see David's death and then his son Solomon taking over. He numbers his army today. So what's the big deal? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, as we look at this study, let me remind you of some things. 1 Samuel has been dealing with Samuel and Saul. 2 Samuel deals with the life of David as a whole. 1 Kings deals with the very end of David's life, and those first 11 chapters give us Solomon. I think it's very important that we look at these three main kings as we go through this study, and we'll put it together. As we near this end of David's reign and end of his life, in this chapter I want to give you some things to think about. First, where do we put our trust and our confidence? Second is, realize that our sin affects others. And there's no doubt about that. As we go through this, we'll see it. Then there's an issue of dealing with Satan in our lives. And you say, well, I didn't even see that as we read this. I'll show you as we go through it. There's just an idea I want you to look at. And then last but not least, what is a sacrifice? What is an offering? What is an act of worship? What is all of that? We'll see how it ties together. There's a lot in this passage as we close out the study of 2 Samuel. And this morning we see David's sin, God's discipline, and truths about sacrifice. So there's some good things in there. And I hope that we, as we go through it, we can make some application. Well, let's begin. You know, there's the saying that nobody's perfect. And that's true. And that we look around at each other, we can see that very obviously, that nobody's perfect. We look at our Savior, we say, well, he is perfect. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. I remember that when I went to Dallas Seminary, one of my professors, Prof. Hendricks, said that he had been doing this study from 1982 to 1990. That's what the study was. He talked about the fact that in the United States, in that 8-year time period, he knew of 116 pastors who had fallen because of sexual sin. When you look at human beings, we all say, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You think of David, and we go, wow, David. I mean, a man after God's own heart. I mean, this is David. This is the guy that killed Goliath when he was maybe 12 to 13, 14 years old. He's been a great man. He's a man who loves the Lord. But he failed, made a lot of mistakes. He sinned. We remember his triumphs. We remember defeating Goliath. We remember his victories as a soldier. But we remember his failures with Bathsheba. Well, this morning we're going to see that he numbers the army. And we say, so what? I mean, what's the big deal? He numbers the army. David wants to count all of his soldiers. And we'd say, well, I don't know if there's what's wrong with counting your soldiers and finding out how many you have. Well, we're going to see as we go through what the real problem was. And there's a number of things we're going to see in this passage. We're going to think about sin and discipline. We're going to think about the sovereign rule of God and man's responsibilities, how we deal with all this. And then issues of offering and sacrifices and all of this. And you might even say, what today can we offer as a sacrifice? Because we know Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. When he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. There are no sacrifices for sin. So what sacrifices do we offer? And we'll see how that fits together. As we begin, let me give you the outline of the chapter. Chapter 24, we'll go through it fairly quickly. First part, the first 9 verses, David sins. We see he registers the people. Joab talks about it. And then the numbering, we'll see how that ties together. Then we see God's message to him. David's in trouble. David recognizes that Gad, who's a prophet, who's one of his seers, as they call it, comes to him and gives him a message. Then we see, and this is pretty tough, and we just got to talk about it as we go through it, God's discipline of the nation. What happens? And then the last part is David's response to all of this. David cries out to God. We see Gad's message. And then the end is David's sacrifice. And when we get to that, we'll talk about not only his sacrifice, but our sacrifices as well. What would they be? We're going to finish 2 Samuel this morning, and then next week we have a great time because it's going to be Easter, and we're going to look at some very special messages and times dealing with the death and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And then following that, we'll come back and we'll continue looking at David, and we'll see basically his death, and then we'll go in a few chapters, first 11 chapters of 1 Kings, and we'll see the life of Solomon. Now, there's a lot there, and there's a lot of great things we'll see. I think it's important we put together Saul, David, and Solomon. Well, let's see what happens when David decides, I'm just going to count the army. Watch what happens. The verse 24, chapter 24, verse 1, has a lot in it. Let's look at it. It says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Now, let's just start off and look at this. It says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. It literally says God was hot, hot with his people. He's talking about his nation here. He's not talking about David right here. It says the anger of the Lord burned against the nation of Israel, his own people. Well, what is going on? Well, there are two things that flow out of the passage. There's two things that flow out of the passage. One is the sin of the nation. It's not listed here, but he says the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. There's something going on. Now, whether they've done particular sin or whether it's just as we've seen the pattern that they continually turn away from God, they continually go after false gods, so that could be part of it. And then we're also going to see tied into this passage, David's sin. And we're going to see what happens there. And as we, now notice this, I'm going to read it. And if you've got, I've got a New American Standard. That's what I'm reading here. If you've got an NIV or a King James, you're going to see something a little bit different. This says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and New American Standard says, and it incited David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. If you've got an NIV or a New King James or a King James, it says, and he incited David against them. Now, when you look at this passage, it says God was angry at his people. And then it says, and it incited David. And that could be referring maybe back to the anger. Or if it's he, it may be God, as we're saying here, incited David against the people. In the Hebrew, it's a third person singular, which could be he or she or it. So there's no way to know exactly. But there's something weird about this. Now notice, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. God is mad at his people, and it or God or whatever incited David, stirred up David to say, let's go count the people. And when he says count the people, we're not talking about just the regular people. He's talking about the army. Now, there's something you can't tell from this passage, but you have to go somewhere else to see something. So hold your place, 2 Samuel 24, and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So you got 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. And when you get to 1 Chronicles, just go until you get to chapter 21. First Chronicles 21 gives us this same event, but something's different. First Chronicles 21, look what it says. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, bring me the number that the word that I may know the number. Now, you notice this passage is talking about the same event. It says Satan stood up against Israel and moved David. If you go back to 2 Samuel, don't turn back yet, but if you go back to 2 Samuel, it says, and the Lord's anger burned, and it or he incited David. How does this fit together? Well, the best that we can see is here is God, who is the sovereign ruler of all things, and he allows in his sovereign plan to allow Satan to incite or stir up David. That's the best that we can see, because you have to put these passages together. Now, you may have only read, if you said, well, I only read 2 Samuel, it didn't bother me till you turned over here to 1 Chronicles. Well, you have to look at the whole passages and how the Bible fits together. David was influenced by Satan to number the people. Now, let me say something before we get any further. David didn't have to number the people. David is responsible for his actions. So what we see, if we put the passage together, God allows Satan to influence David to number the people. See, God works in all things. Listen, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and God has allowed him to be that, and God does those sort of things. Think about it. Think about Job. You remember the story of Job? God allowed Satan to affect Job. And then Job responded, God is allowing Satan to affect David. And David responds. Now, he's responsible for his actions. Did you know we live in a fallen world? We wrestle not against, as Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You're in a spiritual battle as well. Satan controls the fallen world system. The fallen world system affects your flesh. You are responsible for how you respond. God, who is the sovereign ruler of all things, allows Satan to be the prince of the power of the air. Allows it. So in the same way that we look at these two passages, go back if you want to 2 Samuel 24. When one passage says the anger of the Lord burned and he or it incited David, you see the other place that it was Satan who incited David. So God is working and allowing Satan to do this. Now remember, God is in control, and that each one of us, we are responsible for how we respond to the things that God lets come into our lives. We're in that spiritual battle. The Bible tells us to draw near to God. Put on the full armor of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That's the key in life. The key in life is not going after Satan and looking for him. The key in life is putting on the armor of God, drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the key. You get as close to God as you can get. As I said a while ago, did David have to count the army? No, he did not. Let's see the response by Joab. The king said to Joab, verse 2, the commander of the army who was with to the commander who was with him, he said, go about now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the city to the northern part of Israel. Beersheba was the city to the southern part of Israel. He said, go from Dan to Beersheba, register the people that I may know the number of the people. Now you might say, is he talking about counting everybody? No. In fact, when you look at the passage that we read a while ago, he's counting the soldiers. Now, you could say, what is the big deal that's wrong with counting the soldiers? Because we're going to see a little bit later, David says, I admit I blew it. I sinned. Well, see, what happened when David was counting the soldiers, what he was really saying is, I need to know how many soldiers I got because that's my protection, that's my strength. See, David was trusting his soldiers rather than trusting God. See, we already know back in 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is Psalm 18, David didn't say the soldiers are my strength and shield. He said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. And when David says, number the soldiers, what he's saying is, I got to make sure I'm okay. And God could say to David is, hey, you're okay if you got no soldiers. Remember, I'm your strength and shield. Same is true for us. Some people look at their money and their power and their authority and all this stuff and say, I'm okay. Listen, what makes you okay is you have the living God inside of you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? And you can do all things through the one who strengthens you. That's what makes you okay. So when David tells Joab to go do that, now watch what Joab says. Now we all know Joab, we've been studying these books for a long time. And we watched Joab and he is a scoundrel. I mean, he is a tough guy, and we've always said you better have Joab on your side, because if he's not on your side, he could just as easily kill you. But watch what he does. He's sensitive to this, and he looks at David and says, wait a minute, we better not number these people. Look what he says. Joab said to the king, verse 3, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still sees. Why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab is actually saying, look, God could give you 100 times more people. Why are you so worried about counting the soldiers? Joab knows what's going on. What Joab is saying to David is, look, you don't have to worry about soldiers. Remember, God is the strength. Joab realizes this is not wise, that David's not trusting God, that David was God's representative on this earth. He shows that God is his strength and shield. But David's not doing that by counting the army. David's looking to his army as the strength and the shield. Listen to this. Don't turn there. Just listen to this. This is Psalm 33, beginning at verse 16. Listen, it says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 33 says your hope is not in your strength, your soldiers, your horses. It's not in that. He says your strength is in the Lord. David is looking to his men for confidence rather than God. We have to be careful because sometimes we look at other things for confidence and strength rather than God. It is so easy to look at money and say, if I just get enough money, if I just get my retirement, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be safe. If I get my savings, I got to get this job. I got to make all A's. I got to have these possessions. I got to have this authority. I got to have this. And if I get this, I'm okay. That doesn't make you okay. God makes you okay. He is your strength and shield. He is your power. As you go through life, our confidence has to be in God. Jeremiah 9:22-23 says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But if you're going to boast, boast in the fact that you know me, the living God. Your strength, your money, your power, your possessions, that's not your source of confidence. It could all be gone tomorrow. Your source of confidence is your God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we must do. And David is looking to something else. We could say, David, wake up. What do you think you're doing? Joab says, I don't think we ought to do it. Nevertheless, verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the king, the presence of the king, to register the people. Now, you can't tell yet, but he's not just registering the people. They're counting the soldiers. Then these next verses tell where they went. They crossed the Jordan. They camped at Aori on the right side of the city, that is in the middle of the valley of Gad toward Jezer. Some went to the east. They came down to Gilead and into the land of Tamithudi. And then they came to Danjin and to Sidon. That's going up the other side. They came to the fortress of Tyre. That's in the northern, northwestern part of Israel. Then they went to all the cities of the Hivites and all the Canaanites. And then they went down to the south of Judah, all the way to the very bottom, to Beersheba. And when they had gone throughout the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took 9 months, 20 days to count all the people, to count the soldiers. And they came back, and Joab says, okay, I got the number. And Joab gave the number, the registration of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the swords. He's talking about soldiers. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Well, that's a lot of soldiers, isn't it? David's probably going, I'm okay. Wait a minute, David. It wouldn't matter if there were 10 soldiers. It's not how much money you got in the bank. It's not what your retirement says. It's not your security with your job. It's not your athletic abilities. It's not your brains. Your source of confidence is your God, not you, not your things. So he comes back with all these people, 800,000 from Israel, 500,000 from Judah. Let me just say something just to help you here. You know, we've already seen that the nation of Israel was supposed to be unified, but there's already they're beginning to divide the people. Judah, which is mainly made up of Judah and Benjamin, is the southern part, and then Israel are the 10 northern tribes. And you know that after David dies and Solomon takes over, and when Solomon dies, the whole place is going to split. And there's going to be a northern empire called Israel and a southern empire called Judah. They're already dividing right now. So he's got 800,000 from Israel, 500,000 from Judah. Now watch David. Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I've sinned greatly in what I've done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. David's heart troubled him. To see, David was still sensitive to the Lord. That's what made David so incredible. Now, we know we call David a man after God's own heart. And here's he's this young boy, and he takes care of his father's sheep. He goes out, kills Goliath. He becomes a great soldier and kills his 10,000s. He becomes the king of Israel. He's a man after God's own heart. He commits adultery. He kills and all of this. And yet, even then, he confesses his sin. He gets back in fellowship with God, and he's still known as a man after God's own heart. And the key to David was not that he messed up, but the fact that he stayed in a fellowship relationship with God, that whenever he would sin, he would deal with his sin. And that's the key for us. You want to be men and women of God. You want to be men and women after God's own heart. That doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. It means you're going to deal with your sin. You're going to stay in the fellowship, and you're going to be sensitive to God, and you're going to seek to live your life for Jesus Christ. Even when you blow it, you deal with it. That's what David did. That's why he's so special. And here he blows it again, and as soon as he blows it, what does it say? David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. He thought, oh, what was I thinking? He's still sensitive to the Lord, and we need to be sensitive to the Lord. And so what does he do? David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. He's confessing his sin. He's saying, Lord, I want forgiveness. I want to be back with you. You know that when we sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That's what we see. Now, I want you to see something about the whole idea of forgiveness, because there's sometimes people get confused. I've got two things up here. There's two aspects of forgiveness. There's what we call positional forgiveness and experiential forgiveness. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, when you trust in Him for eternal life, the exact moment you trust in Him, you have the forgiveness of sins. We call it the positional thing. Every sin past, every sin present, every sin future, every sin at one time, forgiven completely in Jesus Christ when you put your faith in Him. That's called positional forgiveness. But as you go through life, as you go day after day, and you sin, we need to confess our sin. This is experiential forgiveness, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. This is experiential forgiveness. Now, every sin that you've ever done, past, present, future, already forgiven positionally in Christ. Experientially, in your fellowship, you need to confess your sins. This is what David is doing. He has believed in the Messiah, all of his sins positionally forgiven. He's sinned by numbering the people. He is now experientially wanting forgiveness as he confesses his sin. So that means for all of us, as you go through life, you know that you have an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ because you have the positional forgiveness of all sin. But if you want to have fellowship with him, make sure you have experiential forgiveness. Okay. So David comes to God and says, I've acted foolishly. So watch what happens. And this is hard. Look what it does. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I will do to you. Now, when David got up the next morning, he's got a prophet by the name of Gad, who was a seer, that was a prophet. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet and says, go to tell David that I'm going to give him three things to choose from. Now, this is strange. This is the only time we've seen this in the whole book. But the prophet comes to David and says, God's going to give you three choices to pick out as far as your discipline. Notice how he says that I'm going to do to you. So verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him and said, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see the answer that I shall return to him who sent me. Now if you have an NIV, it says 3 years of famine. They're using a different manuscript to get that. So the New American Standard and the King James have 7 years. And so there's three things stand out, okay? The three things he said, I'm offering you 7 years of famine. NIV says three. Flee 3 months from your enemies or 3 days pestilence. What would you pick? What if God came to you and says, okay, I'm going to discipline you and I'm giving you three choices. What if you said, I don't really like any of those. Could we go to something else maybe? What do you think? I mean, these are not exactly what I'm looking for. He says, will it be 7 years of famine, 3 months to flee from your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence? Now, tell me what you say, and I'll go back and tell God. Watch what David does. He does something very wise. David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord. For his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. Now what he was saying is this. Listen, I don't know what to do that's best, but I just give myself back to God. And I say, God, you pick whatever you think is best. He said, because I'd always rather fall into the hand of God, because God is what kind of God? He's a merciful and gracious God. He said, I always want to fall in the hand of God, not in the hand of people. Because you know, guess what? People aren't sure. We're not near as gracious and forgiving as God is. I mean, you do something wrong and you confess it to God and God says, in my grace, I forgive you. You do something wrong to somebody and you say, I'm sorry. And they go, tough. You're never getting off the hook with me, buddy. So you'd rather fall in the hands of God than the hands of man, wouldn't you? That's what David said. I'd rather fall in the hands of God because his mercies are great. So look what happened. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not just because David numbered those people. Do you remember how the chapter began, chapter 24, verse 1? The anger of the Lord burned against his people Israel. There's sin in the nation as a whole. This is compounded by what David has done. And so here is discipline to the people, not just to David. And notice it says, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Many people look at this, scholars will look at this, and when it says 70,000 men, they say there's probably 70,000 soldiers who died. Because, see, they numbered these men, the men who drew the swords, 800,000. And so it doesn't say 70,000 people. It says 70,000 men of the people. So it may be that 70,000 soldiers die during this pestilence, whatever it is. We all know that sin affects others besides ourselves. When you sin, it's not going to just affect you. It's going to affect others. Well, look at David's response. Oh, look, let me give you verse 16. Verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. We'll talk about him in just a second. But the pestilence came and the angel, see, angels are very powerful. Do you remember in the Old Testament that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night? You don't want to mess with angels, either good or bad. Good angels are messengers and ministers to those who inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Good angels are for your benefit. Bad angels, demons, you don't want to be around them. You don't want to go after them. You don't want to bind them. You don't want to have anything to do with them. You draw near to God. This angel is being used by God to discipline the people. And God says, stop, that's enough, we're not going to destroy Jerusalem. Now, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Now, Jerusalem used to be called Jebus. It was called Jebus, and then it was called Salem. And then it was called Jerusalem. Salem means peace, and Jeru means Jehovah or God. And so Jerusalem means Jehovah's peace or God's peace. It used to be called Jebus because the group of people called the Jebusites lived there. Here's one of them. This guy named Araunah was a Jebusite. He's living in Jerusalem, in this area. When David spoke to the Lord, he saw the angel who was striking down the people, and he said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong, but these are the sheep. What have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house." Now, I want you to understand, David's wrong here. He's saying, it's my fault all this happened. Some of it's his fault, but remember, the anger of the Lord burned against his people, Israel. So there's some stuff going on there. So David says, stop, please stop. So God's going to do something. Watch the grace of God. Verse 18. So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." What he tells him to do is go up to the threshing floor that Araunah has, get the threshing floor and put an altar there, offer a sacrifice to God, and the plague will stop. Now, I want you to know something that is so amazing about this place, the threshing floor of Araunah. If you study the scripture carefully, the threshing floor of Araunah is on Mount Moriah, which is where Jerusalem is. If you go all the way back to Abraham, and when Abraham offered his son Isaac up, guess where they came to? They came to this place to offer his son. And what you're going to find later is David is going to build an altar here. And then later on, Solomon is going to build the temple right there. And then in the future, the glorious future, our Savior Jesus Christ is going to set up a temple and a kingdom. And he will rule in Jerusalem, and he's going to rule from right there. So it says, go buy this threshing floor. Go up and do it. So David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. That's verse 19. Guess what? Araunah sees him coming. Araunah looked down, saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him, and Araunah went down and bowed his face to the ground before the king. What would you do if you saw the king coming? You'd go, "What are you coming for? I'm going to bow down. You're the king." This guy's not Jewish. He's a Jebusite. He's not even a Jew. But he comes under David's authority. Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "I came to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be held back from the people." David tells him the truth. He says, I got to buy you a threshing floor. I'm going to put an altar there. We're going to stop the plague. Look what Araunah says. Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take it. Take and offer up what is good in your sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges and the yoke of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Now, Araunah is so incredible. He just says, "Wait, no. I'll just give it to you. You can have the land. You can have my oxen. We'll tear up some stuff here and we'll burn it. We'll do the whole sacrifice right here. It's all yours. Take it. And I hope God will accept your sacrifice." What a guy. But look what David says. However, the king said to Araunah, "No, I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now, there is something here that you got to realize. David says, I can't offer as a sacrifice something that costs me nothing. See, a sacrifice has to cost you, or it's not a what? A sacrifice. Look right here. I can't offer to God something that costs me nothing. Why? You can show the next one. It's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost. David says, I could go up there and have a free thing. No, I can't have a free. If I'm going to offer a sacrifice to God, it's going to have to cost me. If you give a sacrifice to God, it's going to have to cost you. You know, in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, if you had an animal and you'd sinned or you did something, you took an animal and took it to God. Did you know you didn't pick your worst animal? You picked your very best animal. It cost you every time. You went in your flock and you said, this is the best sheep that I have. This is it. I'm taking it out and I'm going to kill it. I didn't go pick my worst one. That one can't even walk. Let me get that one. That doesn't even count, right? It's not how he did it. Because it cost them something. That's what sacrifice does. What sacrifices do you make that cost you? Hebrews 13 says we lift up the sacrifice of praise. We lift up the sacrifice of good works. But remember Romans 12? The song we sang? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. It's going to cost you. Remember, salvation costs you nothing. It's a gift. Jesus Christ died for you, paid for sins, rose again, offers you eternal life. You believe in him and you have eternal life. Cost you absolutely nothing. But your service cost you your life. You say to God, God, I give you my life. Now, what I hope, two things. I hope every one of you in this room have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. It comes by faith. I hope every one of you in this room have put your faith in Christ for eternal life. You know that he died for you and rose again. You're a sinner. You needed a Savior. He's your Savior. You trust in him and you have eternal life. I hope every one of you have done that. It's a gift. But I also hope every one of you who have trusted in Christ that you come to the realization that you have a sacrifice to make, and that's your life for him, for service. To bring honor and glory to Jesus while you're on this earth. That's why Paul said, I beg you to offer your lives as living sacrifices. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same when you give him your life for service. Well, what did David do? David built the altar of the Lord, offered the burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. That's sort of how 2 Samuel ends. 1 Kings starts with David being old and advanced in age, and we'll see how that goes. But he realized that the plague was stopped when God saw the worship of David, when David did what he was supposed to do. We've seen David number the people. He didn't trust God. Joab told him, don't do it, but he didn't listen. Then he realized he'd sinned. He confessed it to God. He gave him the three choices. He said, I'll just fall in the hand of God. The plague came. God told him to offer the sacrifice, and when he did, the plague was stopped. Let me give you some applications. It's a hard passage. What a way to end the study of this book. But the first one is put our trust and confidence in God. He is the source of our strength and our confidence. It is easy to think of maybe a job or abilities or money or an athletic ability or something else that you put your confidence in. You cannot put your confidence in anything but the living God. He indeed died on the cross, paid for your sin, rose again, gives you eternal life, takes care of you, gives you the strength inside you. You can do all things through the one who strengthens you. He gives you the word of God to live by. He puts you in a local body where you can serve. You can use your gifts, talents, and abilities. You can do all things through the one who strengthens you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You must put your confidence and trust in God and not yourself or anything dealing with you. Second, realize our sin affects ourselves and others. The nation of Israel is getting disciplined because of their sin. David brings about some things because of his sin. When you do wrong, it's not going to just affect you. And sometimes we think, well, nobody will know and it's just me. It's not just you. It affects your relationship with God. It affects your relationship with others. And sometimes the consequences affect not only you, but others as well. Last but not least, let's offer sacrifices to God. Now, Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever, so we don't offer any kind of animal sacrifices, but we offer sacrifices of God. So we offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You offer up worship and praise. You, as Hebrews 13 says, you offer up your sharing and your good works. Even when you give, it's going to cost you to give. It's a sacrifice to give. All of those are offerings. All of those are sacrifices. And just remember, if it doesn't cost you, not a sacrifice. May we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, trusting God, trusting in Him and not ourselves, knowing that how we live will affect others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. May we put our trust and confidence in you. You are our strength and our shield. It's not ourselves. It's not our money. It's not our retirement. It's not our possessions. It's not our mind. It's not our strength. It's not our athletic ability. It's you that we put our confidence in. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we realize that how we live affects, and now if we sin, not only affects us, but affects others. May we live in such a way that you get all the honor and all the glory. And Lord, we want our lives to count for you. We offer ourselves to you. We offer our praise, our good works, our sharing, our giving, all of that as offerings to you. And Lord, we realize that it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. May we live for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.